Hey, we're John 15, if you have your Bibles. What a great section of the Bible we're headed into, and we've been going through. And I got to jump in. I'm not going to do a lot of preliminaries because we got a whole bunch to kind of land on today. So we're going up to verse 11. So let's do the whole shooting match, okay? John chapter 15, verse 1. This is Jesus talking. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. God bless you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Woo, doggy. There's a lot. Lord, thanks for loving us. Thanks for giving us this great, great section of Scripture, Lord, that we can dive into and glean. And Lord, there's so much there. But to me, the main thing is that you so want to be in close relationship with us. And I pray we would long for that too. And Lord, it's nice that we're at church today or we're logged in to listen online, but Lord, it doesn't end there. It's got to be our heart wanting to connect with you through this study. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would just draw us really, really close to Jesus right now. We'd hear your heart. Lord, some of us in this room, we need comfort. We need strength. We need hope. We need to have life spoken into us. And we're thankful that you choose to do that. May your will be accomplished in our hearts through this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Christianity is relationship. It's a relationship with none other than Jesus Christ. And I don't think it's possible to state that great truth often enough. Christianity is not a relationship with a church or with some religious system or even with a gifted charismatic order. Christianity is a personal relationship with Christ. And I would say this section speaks to that as much as anything. Now, notice as we start, Jesus says, I am the true vine, verse 1. It's the final I am statement of Jesus. And if you've been with us through the Gospel of John, you've seen the other ones. Well, here Jesus again declares himself to be deity. He's saying, I am God. But notice he says, I am the true vine. The vine is the source of life for the branches. It's the conduit between the ground and the fruit that comes on the branches. Now, the grapevine is a well-known image for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. There's a lot of verses that speak to that, but I'm just going to read one. For an example, it's Psalm 80, verse 8 and 9. You, speaking of God the Father, have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared a room for it and counted it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. So just as the vine allows the resources of the earth to come forth and produce grapes for mankind, originally, God had intended for the nation of Israel to be a vine that would channel the blessings of God to the nations of the world. God wanted to express his heart through the Jewish people. and as a result, all the surrounding peoples would be drawn to the living God. Well, unfortunately, the nation of Israel over time had drifted away from their purpose. And one of the primary reasons is because Judaism, the religion of Israel, in Jesus' day, but long before, and it consisted in Jesus' day primarily of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, well, it didn't represent the heart of God any longer. They had long before ceased to point people to God and the importance of having a relationship with Him. Their leaders were primarily concerned about power, about wealth, and making people dependent upon them. Sound familiar? So much so that those people actually became an obstacle to people coming into contact with God. All their man-made traditions became more important to them, more authoritative to them than the Word of God. In other words, they were no longer what God had called them to be. After all, think about it. The two main sects of Judaism were at that moment planning to murder the heaven-sent Messiah. That's how far they have drifted from the heart of God. Thus, verse 1, Jesus declares Himself to be the true vine. Now, the word true there means genuine. In essence, Jesus is saying this. Just as the vine puts the branches in relationship with the earth, it's the conduit for all necessary nourishment to flow in order to produce physical fruit, Jesus is saying that He too will bring our lives into relationship with heaven. And through Him, we'll be supplied with the necessary spiritual resources for us to live fruitful lives. That's the key to this whole section. Did you notice at the end of verse 1 that the Father is the vine dresser? The responsibility of the vine dresser is to tend the vine and the branches so that it bears fruit. In our vernacular, we might see it more as a gardener taking care of a garden. That's what we see more. We don't have a lot of vineyards around us. So in essence, God the Father works in our lives in order for us to bear spiritual fruit. Now, as I was reading through there, I probably should have pointed it out as I went, but did you notice the repetition of the word fruit in the passage? In verse 2, there's fruit and more fruit. In verses 5 and 8, there's much fruit. And you look beyond what I read today, up to verse 16, it says that the fruit should remain. So that raises the question, what's this fruit that Jesus is talking about? Well, Paul, over in the book of Galatians, lists what the Holy Spirit supernaturally produces in our lives. It's Galatians 5:22. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, you might say patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That's quite the list. That's what the Holy Spirit of God, that's the fruit that the Holy Spirit of God wants to produce in our lives. Another area of fruit has to do with our Christian service. It's our place within the Great Commission of making disciples of all the nations. No one can be fruitful in their Christian service unless they're abiding in the vine, unless they're abiding in Christ. And there's also the fruit of Christ-likeness. It's the fruit of us cooperating with the Holy Spirit as He fashions us into the image of Christ. So that's the fruit He's talking about in here. But you notice in 2, now we're going to come back to part of 2, but notice in 2 toward the end, it talks about that every branch that bears fruit is pruned in order for us to bear more fruit. Pruning is simply cutting away. So just as the vine dresser prunes the branches in order to produce greater fruitfulness, God comes along and cuts things out of our lives so that we're more fruitful spiritually. And we should never hesitate to cooperate with the Lord when he puts his finger on some area of our lives that needs to be cut away, even a Christian liberty of ours. See, if a vine dresser left a vineyard unpruned, the branches would grow in many, many different directions. And most of the resources then would go toward branches and leaves, not fruit. So the vine dresser cuts those branches away, and it keeps the life and the vitality of the plant directed toward its purpose, bearing fruit. And I would say that many times we Christians are like that, not focused, but we're going in 100 different directions. And God the Father loves us so much that he steps in and he cuts away unnecessary things, even things that we have liberty to do. But he says to our hearts, that's not for you. And the reason is so it keeps our lives focused on what God knows the fruit is to be in our life. I'm thankful that the Lord prunes us, because our lives would be going in all sorts of different directions if we didn't have that gentle hand on our lives. Notice in 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. And in this passage, the word abiding, or some form of it, is used 10 different times. That's a lot in 10, 11 verses. So whatever this abiding is, it's very important to Jesus. Well, the word abide means to remain or to stay. It literally means to settle down and make yourself at home. That's abide. So spiritually speaking, it refers to maintaining a healthy, living, unbroken relationship with Jesus. Now, in the context of abide, imagine you're standing in a vineyard with Jesus near the time of harvest. And you say, hey, Jesus, what's the key to this kind of fruitfulness? Because you see these big old grapes growing, and you say, what's the key to those kind of grapes? Well, I think he would probably draw your attention to the big cluster of grapes and then trace his finger along the branch until he came to the place where the branch connects to the vine. And at that point, I think Jesus would say, that right there is the key to the fruit. That connection point is the key to the fruit. Everything hinges upon the relationship of that branch to that vine. And just as the health of the grapes depends on the relationship between the branches and the vine, so true in our Christian lives, the key for spiritual fruitfulness depends on the health and the vitality of our relationship to the vine, Jesus. Now, do you notice that this fruit doesn't come by straining or striving? It instead comes by abiding. That's key. So as we live a life of abiding, of a life of simple obedience to God's word, there will be fruit. There will be much fruit. There'll be fruit that remains. And all that happens as a byproduct of simply abiding in Jesus. And the idea is then this kind of fruit, this kind of character that's produced in our lives, well, we carry that into every relationship, every place we go at work, every place we go in our community, every place we go in the neighborhood, every place we go in their schools. We carry that character in, and then that brings glory to God. Well, maybe you sit here and you think, you know what? Jesus said there that apart from him, I can't do anything. And okay. And clearly, abiding is important to Jesus because he says it 10 times in these 11 verses. By golly, I'm going to do it. And since this matters so much to Jesus, I'm going to be the best abider in this town. So I make that decision right here. I'm going to be an abider. But before church is even out, it dawns on you, well, I don't have the foggiest idea how to do that. Well, thankfully, Jesus here in our text gives us two practical keys to abiding. The first one's in verse 7. Notice it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So the first key to abiding is that his word must abide in us. Now, if you don't hear anything else I say today, I'd like for you to really think about this. What that means at the beginning of verse 7 is that we, that you, I, must make the Word of God the single most influential thing in our lives. We are to be familiar with it from Genesis to Revelation. We know the character that are found within this Bible, know the lessons that their lives are intended to teach us. Every one of them. All the way back. I need to know, what's the lesson of Joseph? What's the lesson of Gideon? What's the lesson of Samson? What's the lesson of Jonah? I mean, on and on and on and on and on. We're certainly to know the characters in the Bible better than we know the characters in our favorite TV show. We need to know the main theme of every single book in this Bible. We're to know our Bibles better than we know anything else in life until it dominates our thinking. It dominates our decision making. Until it rules and governs to the very core of our lives. That's the place that the Bible's to have in the life of every Christian. That's what Jesus says in verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. And then he goes on from there. Now, I think it's necessary for that to be said with some sense of urgency. And here's why. It's frightening, the level of illiteracy related to the Bible, even among God's people. Listen, if we don't know the standard, then we have no hope of giving it its proper place in our lives. Just because we're Christians in the year 2024 doesn't mean we're to know our Bible less than they knew it in 33 AD or 332 AD or 1,332 AD. And the degree of ignorance Christians are willing to have in related to their knowledge of the Bible, it's alarming. Paul wrote to just regular people like you and I in the church of Colossae, and he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the place that the word of God is to have in all of it. It's not an honors class at the local college. It's for every single one of us. And it's easy to sit here and maybe in our hearts or even physically, nod our heads and realize, yeah, I get it. But how you doing? If you recognize that you know the words to the songs of your favorite artist better than you know the words of Jesus, it's time to make God's word abide in you. And I say that without trying to put this big old condemnation thing on you. Here's the thing. If we sit here today and say, you know what, I realize that's me. I know the characters of Friends. I know everything about Friends. More than I know Jesus, then let's not let that happen a month from now. Then a month from now, you don't sit here and say the same thing. That today you start. And you start. And it's like, you know what, I like character studies. I just like to go in and I do it with the youth. I did it here. I do it here. I'm just going to study Elijah. I'm just going to read the verses about Elijah. And I'm going to learn, Lord, give me understanding of who this dude is and what he was about. And what are the lessons and how does his life apply to me now? And just beginning to, and before you know it, I'm learning these character studies. Before you know it, I've learned a lot of the Old Testament. Just because I've learned some of these people and their lives. So how do we come to know the Bible in this kind of way? Well, I'm glad you're here. I hope you go to a good Bible teaching church. But it also comes from our personal Bible reading time. And some will say, you know, I struggle because I don't understand 90% of what I read. Hey, you're still receiving 10%. And the more you read, the more you'll understand. Because you got the teacher, the Holy Spirit of God, living inside of you, giving you insight. Another way is by getting involved in Bible small groups or Bible studies of some form. I mean, we're going to meet tonight and go over this passage. Come with us. And we live in a time when there are incredible resources available to us, whether they're books or podcasts or via the internet. Now, be careful on the internet. There's some crazy stuff out there. But we can grow in our knowledge of the Bible as fast as we want. Think about it. Put your heart all the way back to your grandparents, maybe your great-grandparents. You know when they received Bible study? A lot of them only twice a week because they went to church on Sunday morning and they went to church on Wednesday night. That was it. They didn't have what we have available to us. We can click on any Bible teaching at any time. So we can learn this Bible as fast as we want. Or we can spend hours playing games on our phone. And I'm not against that. But by golly, we need to find balance with some of this stuff. We need to find balance with how much TV we watch. We live in an incredible time of opportunity. So let's take advantage of it. Let's start today. There's room for us to grow in this. So that's the first thing, the first key to abiding in verse 7, right at the beginning. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. The second key is found in verse 10. Look up a little farther. By obeying his commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Essentially, abiding is obeying. But I can't obey until I know. So I abide by learning what the Bible says and then obeying what it tells me. Simple obedience to the Word of God assures the health, the stability, the vitality of our relationship with Jesus. Abiding is obeying. Okay? Now, they're also in here, we see the results of abiding. Notice the second part of verse 7. I'm going to jump right in the middle of it. You will ask, let me do all 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So one result of living the abiding life is a more effective and more fruitful prayer life. Because when God's word abides in me, then I'm knowing the heart and the mind of God. And at that point, then, my heart is lined with God's heart. And then my prayers will be in accordance to God's will. And the result is that my prayers will be more effective and more fruitful. And I would say, born out of that intimacy, we'll pray with more boldness. We'll pray with more authority. Because we know we're lined up in the heart of God. So that's the first one, our prayer life. Another result of abiding is in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Through the abiding life glorifies the Father. So as we live in relationship with God and we obey his word, we live a different kind of life. And others will be drawn to God as a result. They'll see something different. How can they not be bitter after that happened to them? How can they be so joyful in the midst of that situation? And it brings glory to the Father because you're walking out this relationship with God. The third one is 9 in the end of verse 10, the result of abiding. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love if you keep my commandments. You will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So abiding also allows us to experience the fullness of God's love for us. Because when we walk in obedience to the Lord, the full expression of God's love can be poured out upon us. There's an old hymn that states, "Stand under the spout where the blessings flow out." Don't you love that picture? As we obey God's word, we're planted right underneath that spout. And the fullness of God's love is expressed toward us. And then the last one, you probably saw it in verse 11. The result of abiding is a life of joy. "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." There's a quality of life that abiding produces. And for me, as I can live this joyful life, it allows me to lay my head down at night on my pillow and know I'm right with Almighty God. Now, I may not have lived the perfect day, but I'm right with Almighty God, and that brings us joy, contentment. Now, the warning. You got to go back a little bit. Verse 2 and 6. The beginning part of verse 2. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." And then he goes on to the pruning part, as we already talked about. Look ahead to verse 6. "If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." So this appears to refer to the person who professes to be a Christian, and yet no fruit has come from their life, indicating that they're not connected to Jesus at all. And because of that, the Father, the pruner, will come along and cut those branches off. And I would say Judas Iscariot is a good example of this. So when a person refuses to abide in Jesus and no spiritual fruit is produced, they should be concerned about whether they're going to heaven or not. Now, I find there's a tendency for us to read these verses and think, well, you know, I'm not the Christian that I know I'm supposed to be, and clearly I'm not producing the kind of fruit that I believe God wants from me. Well, then God's going to cut me off, and he's going to throw me into the fire. But listen, Jesus is not talking about little fruit people here. That's a whole nother Bible study. He's talking about no fruit people here. Remember, Jesus is talking to his 11 disciples in this upper room. And these guys are in the exact same boat as us, not fully living up to what God desires for us. That's why in verse 3, if you look up, he tells them that they're already clean. In other words, Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm not talking about little fruit people here, fellas. That's you. I'm talking about no fruit people here. They're the ones that need to stand to attention here and recognize something needs to change. Because I would contend that it's impossible for God Almighty in the person of the Holy Spirit to come into a human life and for that life not to change. So as the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, there's this supernatural hunger for the things of God, interest in the things of God. There's a hunger for God's word. There's a desire to obey what God wants. And I'm not content with living a life of compromise. There's that stirring that goes on. And when I make a mistake and I do something that I know I shouldn't do, there's that gnawing at me. That's the Holy Spirit in our life actively drawing us to Jesus. So here's Jesus talking about a person, possibly a person who was raised in a Christian environment, who went to church regularly, but their life never changes. And their life is never characterized by obedience to the word of God. Well, Jesus in these two verses warns that those branches are going to be thrown into the fire and burned, speaking of judgment. So the person who thinks they're saved and yet has no fruit, no desire to obey God's word, no relationship with Christ, who lives in total disobedience to God, well, they're self-deceived. And God says, those branches are going to be cut away. Now, as hard as that is to hear, it's far better to hear it now than to learn it on the other side of death when it's too late to change. So if you think that you're on your way to heaven this morning, but there's been absolutely zero fruit coming from your life, there's no love in your life, there's no joy in your life, there's no peace in your life, there's no gentleness in your life, there's no self-control in your life, and only you, as I say those words, you know. Dude, he's ringing my bell. Well, I would say you need to reassess your life. Now, I don't want a single person hearing me who really knows the Lord to doubt their salvation. But I also don't want a single person to think they're on their way to heaven when they're not. So what's the solution? Let's put our faith in Christ and really do it with our heart and settle the lordship of Jesus in our heart. Lord, I want you to be king. I want you to be in control of my life. Lord, I want you to produce from me these characteristics. I want to be gentle. Lord, I'm so impatient. My life is marked by self. And I recognize that my life is so marked by self that I'm unwilling to listen to anybody because it's all about me. And I carry myself as if I know more than anybody else. That isn't the Holy Spirit. That isn't Jesus. And Lord, I need you to flood me with your Holy Spirit and produce for me the fruit that you desire. That's what this section's about. So a group of people came to Jesus. And they say, what do we do to work the works, plural of God? In other words, what do we have to do? Give us a list. And Jesus responded, this is the work, singular, of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. We receive everlasting life by putting our faith in Christ. So I closed this morning with a simple thought. I am so in awe of the fact that I have a personal relationship with the living God. Aren't you? That ought to just blow our socks off our feet. I'm thrilled to know that one of these days I'm going to heaven. And I spend a whole lot of time in funeral homes more and more. I was in one yesterday. I'm thrilled to know that I'm going to live life everlasting with Jesus. Praise the Lord that Christianity is relationship. And I am humbled by the fact that God was gracious enough to make a way for a simple person like me to know him personally. Aren't you humbled by that? We serve a great God, don't we? We serve a great God. But the encouragement in these verses, stay connected to the vine. Amen? Stay connected to the vine. So as I pray, and as Chris comes up and leads us in a song, maybe, just maybe, you would say to God, Lord, help me know what that means. How do you call me to stay connected to the vine? And I just want to live in obedience to that, because I recognize that out of that relationship flows life, and out of that life brings fruit, and that God, you will be glorified in me. So all starts very simply, right? Let's stay connected. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for this section. What a powerful, powerful way for us to be encouraged. And Jesus, you don't apologize by saying that you are the vine. You are the source. And you are the conduit by which we thrive and we live. And I pray that as we just spend a minute just sitting before you and allowing all this to settle in our heart, that maybe we would say to you, Lord, I confess I really don't even know what that means practically. Sounds good, and I want to, but I don't know how. And I'm thankful, Lord, that if we are your kids, that your Holy Spirit is living and inside of us, reigning there, and you point us to truth. And I pray that, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you'd give us real practical ways for us to abide in the vine. And Lord, I tried to say it forcefully, but I also want to say it with love. Lord, some of us, we're just not quite where we need to be as we know your word. And I pray that you'd put inside of us a hunger for your truth. And we're thankful that we have so many resources available to us. Lord, give us a disciplined mind and a disciplined heart, that we would really take this challenge seriously to not just come to church and be taught for a half hour or so, but that I would have a personal study with you and that your Holy Spirit would give me great insights. So you show us, Lord, the practical ways that we are to abide. Thank you for loving us. Lord, if any of us, as I talked about that section related to branches being pulled off and thrown into the fire, if any of us this morning, we recognize, whoa, that's me. There's been no fruit in my life. And yeah, I kind of thought I gave my life to you back when I was 4, but there's been no fruit since. That today we would reassess, allow your Holy Spirit to show us if we need to commit ourselves to you by simply saying, Lord, yeah, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I accept the free gift of eternal life. I want to be your kid. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And I want to follow you wholeheartedly, God. I pray that'd be our prayer this morning, and that we would read these kind of verses ongoing, and we recognize that that's not going to apply to me, because I've settled that issue in my heart. So bless us, Lord. Draw us close as we just pray for a minute quietly. As we sing this last song, we pray your Holy Spirit have freedom to move in our midst. Lord, we're thankful that you don't condemn. And if any of us are hearing condemning words this morning, like, yeah, you're a loser and you've always been a loser, and you're always going to be a loser, and you've never measured up, and you're not measuring up now, and all those words of condemnation, Lord, we recognize that those come from the enemy. Your Holy Spirit convicts and draws us to Jesus. We pray for your convicting work, God, inside of our hearts. And that we would receive that from you, not because Toby said it, but because you're saying it. And we're thankful, Lord, that you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. I pray we be a people quick to repent. And then allow you to brush us off and stand us back up and say, now go. Be light. Be salt. Live. Live the abundant life. What a great thing, Lord. Set us free, Lord. Set us free. By the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.